Westminster Confession, chapter 18, paragraph 2. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing faith with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. So, this paragraph is telling us what assurance is. The first paragraph was teaching us from the Scriptures that there is such a thing as assurance, that it is possible for believers to have a full assurance of faith in this world. And this is telling us what it is. And so, first of all, we have what it is not. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope. In other words, it's not simply an educated guess based on probabilities, but which could perhaps be wrong. That's what it's telling us. It mentions Hebrews 6, Hebrews 6, 11 and 19. Hebrews 6, 11 and 19. Hebrews 6, 11. And Hebrews 6, 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So it is a sure hope, a steadfast hope, based on infallible truth, and not a simply a stab in the dark and hoping for the best and probably things will be all right. You see, Rome holds forth a tantalizing possibility, probability, but not a certainty. But this is telling us that we can know, that we can have an assurance of which God is the author, and which is therefore absolutely well-founded. Secondly, the truth of the promises. The truth of the promises. But an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation. So that's the first thing, the truth of the promises. Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, the counsel of God and the oath of God. It is impossible for God to lie. Two unchangeable, immutable things, God's counsel and his oath. Similarly, in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God's nature is truthful, and therefore he will only will to do what is consistent with truthfulness, and he will tell the truth even to sinners. So fundamental to the possibility of assurance is that the promises are certain since they come from God. And those promises contain a guarantee of eternal salvation to whom those promises apply. That's not like the promises administered by Rome or by the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. They certainly assert that the promises they speak of are true, and they attribute their distortions to God himself. But the distorted version of the promises that they give contain no guarantee of salvation, because they are a distortion of the true promises of the Word of God. So they can assert the truth of their version as much as they like. They don't contain any assurance, any grounds of being assured of eternal blessedness. The same, to a lesser degree, is true of Arminianism, the notion of man having an independent free will. It introduces and injects into the promises of God the man-made notion of the possibility of falling away from grace. And as a result, it mars the promises of God, so that the promises in the Arminian system of thought only contain a possibility of eternal life if the particular individual continues in the faith, but he might not. And so there is no basis for an infallible assurance of eternal life. Thirdly, internal evidence in the light of the Word. Eternal evidence of the in the light of the Word. The confession goes on, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made. The promises are made to those who show the inward characteristics of a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that the promises of salvation are only addressed to those who are Christians. God sends a promise, or a conditional promise, to all sinners who hear the gospel, that if they believe, they will be saved. But the promise that they will have eternal life is true of those who are in Christ. So the promises in that sense are made to true believers. And they can have assurance of these promises as applicable to them on the basis that they show the inward characteristics of a Christian. So 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And so on. And then in verse 10 and 11, whereby the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So these passages are telling us the characteristics of those who have been chosen of God in eternity and called by his grace in time. And if these things are found within us, then we have good reason to think that the promises of God concerning eternal life apply to us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Chapter 3 and verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So again, it's giving the marks of grace, as they're known. And if these are found in any degree within us, it shows that we love God because we are born again of his Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you would." Again, it's simply taking what the Word of God says a Christian is like, and in the light of the Word saying, yes, these marks are present, therefore I am a Christian. So those who manifest any degree of this love to God, shown in love to his people and obedience to his word, can have confidence that the promises of eternal life are theirs. The reason that some who are genuinely born of the Spirit cannot draw that conclusion with any confidence is because there is indwelling sin in the believer, and because the knowledge of that sin predominates against the awareness of any of these marks of grace. And that can be a problem for a genuine believer, as we'll see another time. Fourthly, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption. The testimony of the Spirit of adoption. We find here the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse 15 and 16. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The work of the Spirit in assuring us of our salvation. Now, some good men have held that this is another level of assurance, another kind of assurance. Basically, a direct communication of the Spirit to our spirits that we are the children of God. There is no real ground for this. Rather, we should take it as the Spirit of God enabling us both to believe the promises to be true and to honestly conclude on biblical grounds that we have believed them. Because we need the Holy Spirit to do that. We need the Holy Spirit to rightly assess ourselves in the light of the Word of God. So that, yes, we can say there is a deduction here in the Scriptures is what a Christian is like, and here's what I'm like. I fit this picture, therefore I am a Christian. But we need the enabling of the Spirit of God to rightly make that assessment. Otherwise, we go astray. Presumptuous men draw the wrong conclusion, and struggling, doubting, naturally more introvert Christians get it wrong as well. We need the work of the Spirit within us to come to the right conclusion concerning the biblical marks of a Christian as they are found in us, and to be persuaded of the truthfulness of the promises of God. So we take this work of the Spirit of adoption, as the work of the Spirit enabling us to cleave to the promises and to rightly assess that the marks of grace are there within us, though not as strong as they ought to be in any of us. They are there, and we have assurance that we are children of God and cry, Abba, Father. Fifthly, present enjoyment of God, the guarantee of more to come. The present enjoyment of God, the guarantee of more to come. Which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are saved to the day of redemption? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, the Spirit, the seal, is the guarantee of genuineness. It's the real thing. And that seal is the earnest, the down payment, the deposit. And God in due time will take his whole possession. But it's the guarantee that the rest will follow. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The presence of the Spirit is the mark that we belong to the Lord, and the guarantee that we are his and will be his to perfection in eternity. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So reading from verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us, is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So the present work of the Spirit in our hearts is God giving a guarantee that the full inheritance will come, so that our highest moments of enjoyment of God in this world will be far exceeded and perfected forever without any diminution, any falling back, any lessening to all eternity. And so if we can think of our greatest moments of enjoyment of God in this world, they are a pale reflection of that which is to come, the eternal weight of glory which shall be revealed in us.